And good evening, and thanks for coming to session six on fear. I'm going to be speaking on Esther and how God turned her fear into faith as she saw the providence and sovereignty of God moving in their lives, Mordecai's and hers. When I look at the story, I see Esther as a regular person, not a woman of great faith, but a woman that gets scared just like us in scary circumstances, and yet used mightily by a loving, providential, all-powerful God. And he did not take away their trial, but Esther and Mordecai still had to go straight through it, and the Lord was there. And today, his hand can be seen moving through the lives of believers and unbelievers alike to bring about his chosen ends. But our eyes and hearts need to be open to his presence. We need to know him, not Satan's lies, or we'll totally miss what God is doing or who he is using. Because all we see is our trial, and we think we know what a good God should do. And let's turn to Psalm 77, because that reminds us that the Lord hears our prayers and understands our fears. I'll read to verse 9. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. God hears our prayers. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran into the night and ceased not, and my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. All night I was in fear. Thou holdest my eyes waking. I am so troubled that I can't even speak. I have considered the days of old and the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath his anger shut up his tender mercies? That's where we can see that he puts those words in the Word of God because he understands our fears and our thoughts. Fear not is the first commandment in the Bible, and it is found more times than any other commandment, 365 in fact. And fear not, do not be afraid, be not afraid. There is one for every day of the year. Coupled with that thought is the names or titles of God. There's 365 of them. So if we reflect and think on the names of God, which speak of his character, we need not fear 365 days of the year. For example, do not fear, because I will provide, Jehovah Jireh. And this is no accident. Fear is Satan's ace trump. Look at what it has done for our lives today. We begin to look around and don't see God, instead see everything else, and it is scary. As soon as Satan gets us afraid, we're paralyzed, aren't we? We want to hide. We don't do anything. Our circumstances loom larger and larger, and God becomes smaller and less powerful and less loving and less merciful. And we think we know what a good God would do, and we start listening to Satan's lies, and that clouds God's love. And the Bible says, great is thy faithfulness, his mercy endureth forever. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a living hope, not fear, hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The power of God is perfectly displayed in the gospel, and he proved his love in dying for a world that couldn't save itself. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah 64:6, but we are like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. All our good works cannot save us or make us righteous enough for a holy God. His holiness demands perfect righteousness. And because the Lord loved us and we had a debt we could not pay and sin we could not wash away, He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross as a sacrifice for our sin, to rise victorious out of the grave in His mighty power over death and our sin, and is in heaven at the right hand of the throne of God, working for us today. And now, as we put our faith in the work of Christ, we're saved, simply trusting in His work for you. And God is thrilled when we give up on our work and trying to earn His grace, and we put our faith in His substitutionary sacrifice for us. It's a gift. We only need to take it. And wouldn't it be sad if you died on the way home tonight and never received Jesus Christ as your Savior and only trusted in your good works to save you, which God said would not satisfy? Now that is scary. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, Acts 16:31. That goes for believers too. Saved today from our flesh and our fears of circumstances around us. For 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. God loves us more than we can comprehend. His power is infinite. He knows and controls everything. And His timing is perfect. And we will see all of this in our story. Hopefully this will encourage you in your circumstances to begin to rest in God's love and character, even and especially when we are afraid and circumstances overwhelm us. Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, and I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." And now as we put and we begin to see that God is good, and in Him is truth, turn to God's truth from Satan's lies. Now through Esther, we will discover truths about God that are precious and otherwise unknowable. We serve and love a great God, a sovereign, providential God whose purposes for this world, in spite of sin and Satan, cannot be defeated. And the book of Esther cannot be understood apart from recognizing the satanic purposes toward Israel to destroy it and to stop the line of the Messiah. We don't know the author, and the Lord's name is not mentioned, but the undeniable sovereignty and providence of God is seen in His watching over His people in the detailed events of this amazing book. In fact, that God has preserved Israel as a nation throughout the centuries is an act of God, because no other nation from ancient Bible times is around. We hear nothing about them. Has survived the years. In Esther, there's divine rejection, yet divine providence. Tragedy, yet hope. Israel was invaded and broken up, and now refugees and captives in Persia, under discipline for neglecting the Lord and worshiping false gods and getting into deep depravity and wickedness, and ignoring the prophets' warnings. But there was always a remnant that remembered the Lord, and Mordecai was one of them. Remember our two definitions from last time: providence, God sees beforehand, and sovereignty, God is in control, and God rules over all. And I think it's a testimony of God's love, even though we fail, and we're fearful, and we neglect the Lord, He lovingly is wooing us to greater faith in Him. Remember, God knew what we were like and sent His Son anyway. That's great mercy and love. Now let's open our Bibles to Esther, please. In chapter 1, It takes place in the days of Ahasuerus, the Persian word for king like Pharaoh, who was the most powerful ruler of the day. He ruled from Ethiopia to India, and Susa was the capital. The history I've heard on the six-month banquet Ahasuerus gave was because he was going to attack Greece, and he was showing off his might and power riches to his allies so they would side with him in the battle. And after a few days, when they were all loosened up and comfortable with wine, King Ahasuerus called for Vashti, for she was beautiful to look upon. But verse 12, Vashti refused, and such thinking is not allowed against the king. So he was very angry. Not only did she not obey the king's orders, but made him look bad in front of his friends. He was angry and embarrassed. So, verse 15, he referred to his wise men and princes as to what to do. Memucan, a prince, stood up and thought Vashti should be punished because all the other women of the kingdom will hear of it and rebel and lose respect for their husbands. And verse 18, and thus shall arise too much contempt and wrath. His suggestion, the king should make a law that cannot be changed that would divorce the king from Vashti, banish her from his sight, and get a new queen. Then the wives will know to give their husbands the honor they deserve. And this saying pleased the king, so it was passed. And I just want to remind, after each chapter, how did the Lord show his presence and providential care and sovereignty? Chapter 1, Queen Vashti, who the king thought was insubordinate, was dethroned. And chapter 2, well, after a while, the king's anger had gone away, and he began to miss Vashti. So the king's servants made a suggestion. Now let's get a new queen. It's time. So the kingdom was scoured for all the young virgins who to be brought before the king, and the bachelor party began. They were all assigned a place to live in the house of women, and they were given things for purification as to their traditions. This purification process took 1 year, and the eunuchs were in charge of the harem. Haggai, the king's chamberlain, was in charge of it all. And the maiden that pleased the king would be chosen in place of Vashti, verse 4. And the story changes scenes here now. One of the Jews, carried away with the captivity when Nebuchadnezzar invaded Jerusalem, was Mordecai, a Jew, a Benjamite. And he also brought up his cousin, his uncle's daughter, Hadassah, Esther, because her parents were dead. And he brought her up as his own daughter. Think about how she felt. She had lost her parents, orphaned, now adopted by Mordecai. She probably was very attached to him. And it says that she was fair and beautiful, so I'm sure he was very protective of her. And verse 8, so when the decree was passed, Esther was included in the group. And I'm sure she and Mordecai had no choice in the matter. So I think she was scared and not happy about it. She didn't love the king. He was a pagan king. What if he was mean? What if the other women are mean? Or the men in the palace? But here we begin to see the Lord working behind the scenes. Esther found favor with Haggai, the keeper of the women, and he was kind to her. He helped her in extra ways, specifically maidens and things for purification, the best room, and preferred her above the rest of the women. Mordecai counseled her before she left. Just remember, don't say anything about being a Jew. It could be bad for you, and you could be treated badly. And he probably comforted her that he was the usual figure in the king's court. I mean, I'm there every day, and he'd try to keep an eye on her and how things were going. And if she needed to, she could send word to him there. So after 1 year, they started the tryouts with the king. And the candidates could bring or wear whatever she wanted to enhance her opportunity with him. She would go in at evening and return the next day, and the girl would move in with the king and other concubines who were in the custody of Shazgaz. And she would come to the king no more except he called for her. So Esther was terrified and alone. That's what I think. And in our circumstances, we feel scared and alone and may wonder, is God there? Does he really care? God understands our fears, and the Psalms are full of them. Psalms 56:8, Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears in a bottle, are they not in thy book? Psalms 57:4, My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that breathe fire. Even the sons of men whose teeth are like spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Psalms 56:1, Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He is fighting daily to oppress me. Psalms 55:5, Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. My heart is sore pain within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. He writes these things to let us know he understands us, but he is there, and he's in control, and he asks us to bring our fears to him and remember who he is and what he's done. God loves us, and he proved his love at Calvary, and you can trust him. He is worthy of our trust. Go to the Father's arms and fall there. Gaze into his face and remember who he is. The Psalms is also, even more so, filled with the comfort that is found as we remember our God and what he has done. Psalms 55:17. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. And the results, he has delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. Verse 22, Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee, and he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Psalms 56:3, What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust, and as a result, I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Psalms 54:4, Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. Our emotions may be horizontal, but our eyes are vertical. As we go through our trial, trusting God is with us. Let's go back to our story. Keep our eyes on Esther as God is with her and how he turns her fear into faith every time. Esther probably has calmed a bit as she saw what the Lord did in the house of the women, and I'm sure she was out of the fray of the cat fights over clothes or places to sleep, and well, you know how it goes on the show. And too soon the year was over. Let's go to verse 15. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go into the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And I think right here it shows that she didn't want to be queen. She didn't want to do this. She took nothing extra. All those other girls, you can bet, they were dolled up to the nines. They brought whatever they could that might interest the king. But she didn't want anything. And Haggai said, well, at least wear this and take this with you. So she was different. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So as Esther was taken unto the king Ahasuerus, into his house royal, the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign, and the king loved Esther above all the women. She obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. God did that, and I think Esther saw how kind he was to her, and she started to relax and see and reciprocate that love. She could see that God was working. And I wonder, when she saw the grace and kindness the king had toward her, maybe she too began to say it was okay. The Lord was right beside her. God showed her his love and care in a way that Esther and Mordecai could never have planned or figured out. That's exactly how God works in our lives today. He comes alongside in ways we could have never conceived or invented. Mordecai and Esther could not have arranged or orchestrated the events so far, or the upcoming ones. Let's read on. So the king set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the celebrations began. And verse 20 reminds us that Esther still has not revealed that she was a Jew. Now the scene changes again, and God continues to work behind the scenes. In chapter 2, verse 21, let's read. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were angry and sought to lay hands on the king to kill him. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it to Esther, the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. When an inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out, and they were both hanged on a tree. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. And he was not recognized, and nothing was said, but it was all written down. And I think God's providence was in, for chapter 2, the orphaned Esther was adopted by her cousin Mordecai, favored by all the people that looked upon her. Haggai gave her the best rooms, the maidens. He favored her. The king loved Esther, and she became queen. And Mordecai was privy to a plot to kill the king, and he saved the king's life. But nothing was done to thank him. Is this what a good God would do? We sometimes think we know what should have happened. Chapter 3. And after these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set him above all the princes that were with him. And the king and the king's servants that were with the king at the king's gate bowed in reverence to Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not. Nor did he give him reverence. And the king's servants said, which were at the king's gate, why transgressest thou the king's? Why aren't you bowing down? And it came to pass that they spake to him daily, every day, Mordecai, you're supposed to bow down. And he wouldn't. And he must have told them at some point that he was a Jew. So they told Haman, those nice little brown-nosing tattletales, to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. And Mordecai saw that, Haman saw that Mordecai didn't bow down or give him reverence, and he was mad. And he thought to kill Mordecai. But those two nice little guys, they said, hey, there's a whole bunch of Jews. Why don't you just pass a law and destroy all the Jews throughout the whole kingdom? And then you can get Mordecai that way. Well, Haman thought that was a great idea. So in the first month, the month of Nisan, it was determined, he was deciding when to do this plot. And in the beginning of the new year is an especially appropriate time for Haman to resort to divination, this casting of lot, because according to Babylon religion, at this time, the gods also came together to fix the fate of men. But the final outcome, which we shall see once again, confirms in God's sovereignty and providence to his covenant people that when a lot is cast into the lap, in every decision or outcome, it is from the Lord. Proverbs 16:33, God was being in control. And it fell on the 13th day of the 12th month, allowing plenty of time for Haman's plot to be overcome and a counter decree to be issued, according to John Whitcomb. Haman put forth his evil plan to the king, and the king thought it was fine. In verse 8, it talks about it. Haman said to the king, Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad, dispersed among the people in all the province of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all the people. Neither they don't even keep the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. And if it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, genocide. And I will pay out of my own pocket tens of thousands of talents of silver to the hands of those that have charge of this business and bring to the king's treasuries. I'll even give you money, king. And the king took his ring from off his hand and gave it to Haman, and the Jews' enemy. And the king said to Haman, the silver is given to thee, and the people also do with them as it seems good to thee. Then were the king's scribes called, and they wrote it all down in everybody's language, to every governor, to every province, and it was sealed with the king's ring. Verse 13, the letters were sent by post to all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, and little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, to take the spoil of them for a prey. And a copy of the writing for the commandment had to be given to every province and should be ready so that they could be ready against that day. And the posts were sent out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan, the palace. And the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Shushan was perplexed. I'm thinking, they might have thought, well, these are great slaves. Well, why do we want to kill them all? I don't know. All of a sudden, it was just this order. And I think we can see, well, we want to ask this question. How was the Lord's presence, providential care, and sovereignty in this? Haman, the rich, wicked Haman, was brought to power and passed a law to kill all the Jews. This is not what a good God would do, or is it? How could this be God's plan? Trust in his love. God is good, and God is always good. Let's read on. Chapter 4. Mordecai's reaction. Well, he perceived all that was done, and Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out to the midst of the city and cried loudly, and a bitter cry. And it came before the king's gate, for none of them could enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. In every province, whithersoever the king's commandment went, his decree came, and there was great mourning among the Jews, fasting, weeping, praying, and wailing. And many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's handmaids told her of it. And then the queen was exceedingly grieved. Well, what's wrong? She sent clothes to Mordecai. Put these on. Don't lay around in sackcloth. But he received it not. And then Esther called for Hattash. And I think she was closer to him, and he could keep secrets. One of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and she told him to go speak to Mordecai and find out what was wrong with him. So Hattash went forth to Mordecai unto the streets of the city which was before the king, and Mordecai told him of all that happened, and of the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also he gave them a copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it to Esther and declare it unto her, to charge her that she should go into the king and make supplications unto him, to make a request before him for her people. She had no idea. I'm sure she was shaking. I don't want to lose Mordecai. I can't do anything. What can I do? Can't go up to the king and make a petition without being requested of him. This kind of boldness could mean execution and certain death. Esther is very scared about the impending doom. Things by higher powers out of her control are swirling around, threatening the Jews, her family, and herself. Can you just feel the fear? A very rich, wicked person is in a very powerful place and has brought about this evil law to commit genocide. And seemingly there is no way out but a slim chance and an act of God. And Mordecai may be seeing the Lord's hand at this point, that this may be exactly why Esther has become queen. This is Esther's moment of destiny. Prayer is not mentioned, but is obviously implied when Esther says, and he says to Mordecai, also mentions, if you say nothing, I'll go to the Bible. And then again, Esther spoke to Hattach and gave him the commandment to Mordecai and all the king's servants and all the people of the province. Do know, you know this, everybody know this, that whether a man or woman shall come unto the king in the inner court who is not called, there is one law to put him to death, except such to whom the king will hold out his golden scepter that he may live. And I have not even been called unto the king for 30 days. And they told Mordecai Esther's words, and Mordecai commanded Esther to answer Esther, think not with thyself that you would escape the king's house more than all the Jews. You will die too, either way. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then the Lord will probably send someone else to deliver the Jews. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. Who knows whether thou art come to this kingdom for such a time as this? So, Esther, in alarm and panic, gathered herself and replied to Mordecai. Okay, go. Gather all the Jews that are in present in Shushan. Fast ye for me. Neither eat or drink these 3 days, day and night. Also my handmaidens and I will fast likewise. So I will go in unto the king, which is not according to law. And if I perish, I perish. Then in this verse is where Esther's fear turns to faith. And she makes the decision to bravely go before the king. And it ends with, so Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. And in chapter 4, I think Mordecai and Esther, seeing God's providence to pray and fast, allowed them to trust God and pray and fast, and Esther makes a plan to approach the king. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? The Lord comes alongside. But some people may say, yes, but what about times we've neglected the Lord, times we have put idols before him, or times we have been hurt by someone, or a death of a loved one, or cancer, or we're tempted to fall into unbelief? Well, God is faithful. There is no temptation taking you that is such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. God is faithful, and God is there, especially when we can't see him. He will make himself known through the word of God or people or in ways we couldn't have planned or orchestrated. For there's a battle going on for the hearts and minds of men, a battle in the unseen realm where demons hiss and enemies lie in wait to deceive. But we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. They run from him and the truth of his word. Oh, beloved one, see the marvels of God's presence. providential control in every event of your life, even though the unfolding crisis cannot be ignored in your story. Take heart, dear friend. Although you cannot see him in your circumstances, God is there. Trust his word and in his character. He is faithful, and his presence will comfort and sustain you. God is our refuge and a strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Be still and know that I am God. Psalms 46, 1 and 2, 7 and 10. We can trust our God because he proved his love at Calvary in sacrificing his son for us. God is good and always good. Our heroine is about to step out on faith, and we will continue to see the Lord work providentially and sovereignly to build her faith next time. I just want to say, if you haven't listened to the lesson before this on providence and sovereignty, I think you should. It kind of goes with it. And that message leads into this. And I think the next one will be in January. I'm sorry it will be so far away, but the holidays get busy for everyone. So let's have a word of prayer and thank the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you that you are always there. You come alongside, and I've seen it. I know that you are a loving God, and that even though we make mistakes, you are faithful, and you love us anyway. And your word is so comforting, and it gives us strength, and your character shows us we can trust you. We can put our trust in you no matter what's happening. Thank you for all the ladies that came tonight, and I pray that the word of God would encourage their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. And we're done. A short